good singing. You may be seated.
Good singing indeed this evening. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter number 6. I thought we should put into the bulletin announcement that if you don't show up for your pictures, we'll just go back and find your high school graduation picture or something like that. And then I realized that some of our primetimers, they didn't have cameras back then. And tonight's message is on benevolence. You're welcome. I'm kidding. Sometimes I don't want to hear whatever little conversations go on out there. Well, last week we began a series on Sunday night of looking at just how we operate, how we do things. It's a good time in the November window to do that kind of thing. Rather than just looking at a budget, we can look at who we are, what we do, and how we do it. And tonight I want to look at an open benevolence, where we looked last week at an ordered body. The Bible says in Galatians 6 and in verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good." That little phrase, "do good," should be underlined and boxed in your Bible. "Unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Father, this evening, as we come together as a body, collected and gathered here present, we discuss how it is that we engage in doing good. Well, there's much that we could cover tonight. We're going to look this evening, Lord, at the effective ministry of benevolence, how we engage in helping those who are in need. I pray that as we look at these things and study them from the Word of God, we would develop clarity, understanding. I don't know that in our personal lives we would all do things exactly the same in the matter of benevolence. But certainly as a corporate body, we should practice it alike. We should have unity in our communion together. So bless us, I pray, this evening as we come to the Word of God, as we look at not just this verse, but what this verse tells us we should be doing as a body. Bless us this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, as I said just a moment ago, we looked at an ordered body. In fact, last week's message was so great, it inspired Zach and Sarah to go home and have some Oreo cookies dunked in milk. That was the only picture I got from them. Sarah doesn't send anything, but it was Zach, of dipping Oreos. And I knew the exact moment when I was talking about immersion or baptism last week where they both had the idea. I saw them look at each other. It's one of those embarrassing times, a pastor's preaching. And so hopefully you got out of it more than just dunk your Oreos, but you want to dunk yourself after you've trusted in Jesus Christ. And it was obviously more than just baptism. But we ordered ourselves. Who are we? How do we do church together? There are some orderly things that we must agree upon. Well, we come this evening to a very specific area. Not narrow, but very specific. And that is the matter of benevolence. What does it mean to be benevolent? It is Sunday night, and it is a time of teaching, so I'll ask those who are here in our church, what do you think benevolence means? Somebody said giving, okay. Caring for others, good and good.
Gracious.
Being gracious, good. Generosity out of the abundance of what you have, says the E2. Private first class back there. All right. Anything else? So far, two of you have said two of the main points tonight, so we're on the same track. In the Bible, I think you could put this at the head of your notes, we can define benevolence as active, selfless kindness. That's the best definition I've ever come to in my study of the word benevolence. It is active, selfless kindness. Oh, there's much more that we will talk about, but that's a pretty succinct definition. all that is attributable to God's interaction with mankind is another definition we could give. If God were not benevolent to us, we would not exist. If he were not benevolent to us, we would not have salvation. It is the actions of God towards us. In fact, Paul writes this to Titus in Titus 3, beginning in verse 4. He tells us what God's benevolence and the act of that benevolence in saving us. He says it this way, but after that, the kindness and love of God, those two words together is what we understand benevolence to be. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. His benevolence was not skimpy, it was very generous in what he gave to us. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This message tonight is the antithesis of the message this morning. In fact, it is always funny to me how God works it out. I've worked on these messages through the last several weeks and months, kind of knowing where the schedule is. I make my schedule out about a year in advance, knowing what I would preach. I knew that this morning would be on malice and tonight would be on benevolence. That's a pretty good yin and a yang. That's a pretty good give and a take. The world outside is filled with malice towards our Savior Jesus Christ and towards those who are Christ-like. But we are to be benevolent. Amen. We're to be very much like Jesus Christ. Benevolence, in a personal and corporate sense, is very much how we exemplify Jesus Christ to the world. It is how we do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Tonight, I will be focused more on our corporate behavior and benevolence, since the Sunday PM series is about our operations as a body. Successful benevolence on a church level, then, consists of four key elements that I'd like for us to know tonight. We begin with our motivation, and that is goodness. What motivates us? And the answer is the goodness of God dwelling in us. We know that before Jesus Christ, in us dwelleth no good thing. But when we get saved, the goodness of God comes in to dwell. So our motivation to be benevolent is because the goodness of God rests or resides in us. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Peter is explaining to the Jerusalem church how it is that Cornelius and his house were saved. And in the process of explaining how the Spirit fell upon them and how the working of the people was there, he says this about Jesus Christ in Acts 10 and verse 38. He said he went about doing good. And then he says he was healing the sick. That is benevolence, going about actively looking to do good to other people. In this motivation of goodness, we find two facts for us in a biblical sense. Letter A, it is sharing love. Now, I don't want to get too much into the hippie movement and say it's peace and love, but it is taking the peace of God that we have and the love of God that we have and exercising it as we give it to others. Take your Bibles and go back to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 12. We know Romans 12, in the beginning, tells us that we are to transform our mind, renewing it. In verses 3 through 8, we're told about the gifts given to the church, given to you as followers of God, to use within the church. But then we come to verse number 9, and it's a comprehensive list, but I want you to see within this list from 9 through 21 that there is an overarching benevolent spirit that we are to have one toward another and even to those who are our enemies. He says, let love be without dissimulation in verse 9. That means without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned, one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Now, that's the one we would normally list as what benevolence is. But I argue that the sharing of the love of God from our lives really actually begins in verse number 9. Don't be hypocritical in it. And one of the outflows, one of the tangible things that we do in our doing good is that we distribute to the necessity of the saints. Give into hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. By the way, if you're going to exercise benevolence in a very needy way, or in a very effective way, perhaps I should better say, then you're going to have to know the state of others. It involves awareness. Be not wise in your own conceits. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Not malice for malice, but rather benevolence for malice, we might say. Doing good as others do evil to us. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. And so we find that our motivation as a believer within a corporate body is that we as a group should be motivated by the goodness that we find in this list in Romans 12, 9 through 21. It is sharing love, but we also could put in our notes here that it is giving life. When I take the goodness that has been given to me, whether it's financial, monetary, or of my time, whether it's of my expertise, but with whatever it is, it should be earnest in what I give, because what I have freely received of the Lord, I want to freely give to another. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 12, and he gives them some pretty clear instructions. They weren't to take a scrip, they weren't to take a purse, they weren't to take a sword, they weren't to take anything. They were just to go with the gospel message, go with the goodness that they've received of the Lord. In verses 7 and 8, we read this in the passage. And as ye go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. In other words, the good that I've given and entrusted to you, use that properly in a way that is good. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. And he says at the end of it, what? Freely ye have received, finish it. Oof. That's the essence of benevolence. Our modern word for benevolence can be found in the scriptures with words and phrases like loving kindness and doing good, but it really is a matter of the heart. I have received good of the Lord. The book of James tells us that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. And as it comes to me, it is not mine to hoard for me. It is mine to use for His glory. Our motivation is first goodness. But second in our notes this evening, we should see our mindset. Our mindset, as Edward noted earlier, is that of grace. It's that of grace. Take your Bibles and turn over to the Gospel of Luke. A very condemning passage of Scripture because of the real authenticity it gives to us. Our mindset is that of grace, and gracious thinking, I will remind you, is vastly different than the thinking your natural man does. Pick up the reading in verse 27 of Luke chapter number 6. " Jesus is speaking, and it's akin to the Sermon on the Mount message in Matthew. He says, "But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you." Now, let me pause for a second. How many months ago was it, Zach, that we were sitting in that city council or that planning commission meeting? And we came back the next day, and he said, "Pastor, I thought that guy behind you was going to hit you." And I did too. He said, "How did you keep your cool?" And I said, "Well, there's Bible verses that talk about that." Right? Well, this is one of those Bible verses. As long as they don't say something bad about my wife, my mother, or my boys, my dad can take up for himself. I'll take up for him too, but he's a man. He can take up for himself. Right? As long as they don't say something bad about them, they can say whatever they want about me. Why? Because the Bible tells me that my mindset of being kind, good, and loving to others, a spirit of benevolence, is that I am living filled with God's grace. And so what he's telling us is life in the kingdom looks like this. It starts with a bang. If you go all the way back to verse 21, it's really compelling to read. But we'll pick up here and continue in verse 28. "Bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other cheek." I used to get in trouble when I was a kid because when my dad would spank me, I would say, "Could you please spank me on the other cheek?" And I used to get a couple extra licks for that smart mouth of mine. That's not what it means in verse 29. "And him that taketh away thy cloak," notice verse, the end of verse 29, "forbid not to take thy coat also." The two layers of covering that they would have in that ancient world. He says, if you're willing to rob from me, I'll give you more than what you thought you were getting. That is not common to our thinking. Verse 30, "Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." I will not ask for a raise of hand because it's very personal, but essentially, if somebody robs you, this seems to be the connotation that Jesus is dealing with in verse 30, you're supposed to let them keep it. It's like on the playground in the schoolyard when they would say, "Finders keepers, losers weepers." That's the essence of it, where you say, okay. That is not how we think. That's why the area of benevolence is so key to Christian living, because it's the core of who we are. Do you actually own that stuff? No, and yes, and no. Stewardship teaches us. Verse 31, "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." The golden rule. Verse 31, "For if ye love them which love you, what thank have you?" That's not benevolence. That's just normal. "For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good," there's that phrase again, "to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again." In other words, at least that amount again. "But love ye your enemies and do good." There's that phrase again. "And lend, hoping for nothing." In other words, don't expect it back. Don't ask for it back. "And your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is," what's the next word? "Kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Stop and think about how great the benevolence of God in fact is. Verse 36, "Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." Mercy has a significant part in benevolence. By the way, mercy and grace are the opposite side of the same coin. "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." It seems that this last verse 38, Jesus gives it to us because our mind is struggling with this grace. wow, this is alternative thinking. This is not natural to me. And the answer is, yeah, it's not. But this is how God expects us to live. This whole section of Luke and many other passages of Jesus' sayings cannot be understood or accomplished without the grace of God being front and center in our lives. You just can't do it. Grace has two elements then that I'd have you write down. There's certainly more when it's dealing with salvation. We're not dealing with that. We're dealing with the grace of benevolence as it's exercised in our life. There is first goodwill. John, writing in his epistle, said this in 1 John 3 and verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." In other words, for our goodwill, God graciously gave. For others' goodwill, we ought to be willing to lay down our lives. "But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" John asks. And then he gives the very compelling verse 18. "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Does somebody want to give me the layman's vernacular of that last verse? Actions speak louder than words. We feign and say it different, Dad. What did you say? Yeah, don't talk about it, do it. We often would say around our house, talk is cheap. That applied to many areas of my life, including grades when it came to math and chemistry and English. But talk is cheap. Just go do it. If you're going to love, don't just say you love someone. Actually take steps to love someone. When we talk about goodwill, we should understand words like purposeful, particular, patterned, and practical, or useful goodwill. We aren't just doing anything for anybody at any time. There has to be an approach to it, especially when we bring it into a corporate setting. And we'll deal with that in our final point this evening. But simply to say, we have a motivation of goodness and we have a mindset of grace. That grace is founded in the goodwill that God demonstrates towards us and that we want to demonstrate towards others. Letter B, you can write this word down. Very long word, gift. Grace at its end is just that, a gift. You cannot earn it. Through the 17 years as a church, I haven't gotten the exact number. I know we're well over $50,000 of benevolence to different needs within the church through 17 years. And I often will say when people are giving, make sure you understand that you're giving a gift. I put in the notes there, give, don't lend. And you say, well, you just read in Luke that we're to lend. The answer is we're lending without expecting return. Do you know what that makes that lending? A gift. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Paul is talking and he quotes a passage or a statement about Jesus, which, by the way, we never read in the Gospels. It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't say it. John tells us in his Gospels, there's a lot of things that Jesus taught, did, and said that aren't recorded in the Gospels. This happens to be one of them in Acts 20 and verse 35. He says, "I've showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." I remember my first year as a pastor, I wanted to preach a message on that, and I knew it was somewhere in the Bible. Some of these young guys are like, well, pastor never doesn't know where something is in the Bible. I did not know where that was, and I read all four Gospels on a Monday. It took me about 12 hours, and I thought, it's got to be in there. I keep Google searching it, and it wouldn't come up. This is about 17 years ago. The internet and AI was not as good as it is today. I didn't have a Bible software. And so I was just reading. I'm like, I'm going to read. And then I found it in Acts about 3 years later. I thought, doggone it, there it is. And this is where it is. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Parents, you're welcome if you have multiple children when you come to Christmas in a few weeks. It is more blessed to give than to receive. In the great story of the Corinthian church and the offering taken for the church in Jerusalem, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we are told about them. Well, what are we told about them? What is it that we're supposed to know? Well, we are told in that passage, if you were to read it carefully in chapters 8 and 9, that the Macedonian churches gave unbelievably well to the work. They don't ever specify amount, but just that they gave out of their deep poverty. They were gracious givers. We quote it a lot during the stewardship challenges. Wes used it this morning effectively, in an excellent way. But 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 and 8, a challenge to the Corinthians to be gracious in their giving. Here's what Paul says. He says, every man according as he purposeth, there it is, in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Why do I need extra grace? And the answer is because in my natural man, I don't like to give stuff to people. Right? He goes on to say that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. It's the idea of a benevolent work or endeavor. If you were to go down to verse 11, verses 9 and 10 are a parenthetical statement in the book of 2 Corinthians 9. The sentence actually concludes in verse 11. It says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. You want to be a truly thankful individual? Be a gracious giver. People who are stingy and tight and believe they own and possess all that's theirs and do not exercise benevolence will never truly have a grateful heart towards Almighty God. This is a fact from the Bible. It's not me trying to convince you. It's me telling you what the Bible says. Gifts given in joy, I can tell you, lead to the deepest sense of satisfaction. Amen. There's no explaining it. Yeah, but I could do something with that. If it's a gift given to God, then it will lead to the deepest sense of satisfaction. There is the motivation and its goodness. There is the mindset and it is grace. And then there is third, our manifestation, and that is generosity. Logan hit it right on the head. We are to be generous. Proverbs 11 and verse 25, as I've joked many, many times, the only time you're allowed to be fat in the Bible is found here. The liberal soul shall be made fat. It means abundantly blessed. And he that watereth shall be watered himself. Proverbs 22 and verse 9, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor, those who have need. To be generous, letter A, you are ready to distribute. It might be a better word to say you are able to distribute. I draw the word from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 17 through 19. Paul is telling young Timothy, the pastor, how to handle those within the church who have significant means. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. Easy come, easy go, we might say. But rather trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Notice what he says next. That they do what? Good. There it is again. Benevolence. That they be rich in good works. Notice the next phrase. Ready to distribute. That means able to give. If you are a person who lives crippled by debt and foolish financial decisions, you will never be able to distribute, not ready to. He says, willing to communicate or to offer, laying up in store for themselves. Why do we do all of this? Why do we care? Why do we want to obey God in this way? Because we lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to God, time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. It is the clearest evidence that you are living in a, when you live in a generous spirit, that you've laid hold, you've grasped what eternal life actually means. It's not about your riches in this world. So letter A, you are ready to distribute. But letter B, you are rich toward God. Our young pastor here preached an excellent sermon on this a week ago Sunday morning in Luke chapter number 12. It says it there. But before we get to that particular parable, or at least highlight some things from it, Proverbs 19 and verse 17 says this, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto whom?" Wow, that's what? Yeah. Well, why didn't God just give him that money? Well, God gives to us all good things. And maybe for that individual, because of their foolish behavior or because of their sinful behavior or because of circumstances, can't. But when you lend to them in a benevolent way, you're lending to the Lord, the proverb says. And that which he hath given, will he pay him again? We might say God blesses the generous heart, cheerfully giving to the needy, to the church, and the work of the Lord. It reaps for us both earthly and eternal rewards. The parable in Luke chapter 12 of the fool who built his barns. In verse 15, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." God does not care how much you have. You do, God does not. At the end of the parable in verse 21, we read, So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. He's a fool. Thou fool, he has said in the verses before. Tonight your soul is required of you. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and notice, is not rich toward God. When I exercise benevolence in goodness, grace, and generosity, I am being rich towards God, not to the person the church has picked or the group that we're trying to help. We are rich toward God. We know that God is certainly rich toward us, so we ought to be rich toward Him as we seek to do tangible good in the lives of those who have true needs. So let's turn in these final minutes to number four, our ministering that is guided. I kicked around different words. I thought about guarded, but I think guided is better. Guarded seems to think that we're hoarding something. Guided is we know the principles of how we do this. There are two essential guidelines that we follow as a corporate body. We don't preach about this often. We don't talk about this often. In fact, when I went back and looked in my notes, the last time that I preached a message wholly and specifically on benevolence was 9 years ago. We don't talk about it a lot. You practice it a lot. Our church family is a great blessing. We might come up after church and say, there's a need, and if you want to add on the other line in your giving to benevolence, there's a need right now. We line item it in the budget. We'll talk about it in a couple weeks. It's not a massive amount because usually we wait to see where there's a need and where there's a situation. Right now, there isn't one that we are aware of that we have to help with. But letter A, we find our ministering that is guided is letter A, we administer effectively. In other words, we want to make sure it has the biblical impact that it ought to have. From our passage that we opened with in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, we find the primary focus is on believers. We do good to all men, but especially them of the household of faith. Secondly, I think as we consider our administration of this, it is intended for two groups, at least corporately, that's what we see. It doesn't mean that we can't help beyond these two groups, but its intention, it seems in the New Testament, focuses on the church that was being ravaged. the husbands were likely being hailed by Saul, dragged off to prison and killed, or separated from the family, which would leave them destitute. And that's why when you come to the book of Acts, you will find that they all believed that what they had was in common. We don't really say that anymore. Edward does not have the PIN code to my central bank account. I don't think. He just said rats. Maybe he does. Right? And so when we hear these things in the Bible, we think, well, I don't think I could live that way. Well, God's not asking us to live that way. He's asking you to think and in your heart believe that way. If there's a need and I can meet it, then I should meet it. Especially within the realm of benevolence. James 1 and verse 27 gives us a clear direction. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit or to be aware of in the need, the fatherless and widows in their affliction, in their state or condition, to keep himself unspotted from the world. It is for those then, predominantly on a corporate scale, who are fatherless and true widows. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, again, Paul, we read in chapter 6 where he says, charge them that are rich in this world's goods to do good. In chapter 5, remember, 1 Timothy is basically an operator's manual written to a young pastor. He's told him in chapter 3 how to select bishops, pastors, and deacons within the church. In chapter 5, he tells us how we're to care for those who are widows. It's a pretty intricate read, and so let's read it very carefully so we understand God's intention. Is it just anybody that's widowed? Well, no, God even puts some parameters in a corporate sense as to how and whom we help. He says, beginning in verse number 2, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. And he's talking about the rebuke and the things that we ought to do and the honor and respect we ought to have. Honor widows that are widows indeed, verse 3 says. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. In other words, the responsibility for a widow falls primarily first on the family unit in God's mind. He's the designer of all things, thus we follow his design. Verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. In other words, she doesn't have an awareness of who God is at all. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. So he's telling Timothy, you need to have some conviction behind this, son. Because this is going to be, as Edward would like to say, a bit of a sticky wicket in the old parlance of, what game is that? It's cricket. There you go. It's going to be hard to get it through that hole to make it make sense. He says in verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than the infidel. This is a message to the husbands and to the fathers, to those who are in care, not just for their wife and their children, but their whole family. I remember when Jessica and I built our house, we built a room over the garage. Drew thinks it's his. But it has a little sitting area and a shower area, because if our parents or her parents need it, we have it so that they can live there. Why? Because I don't want to be an infidel. I'm supposed to take care of them according to the Word of God. Ooh, I don't know. I think I'll just let Uncle Sam take care of them. Well, Uncle Sam is not your actual relative. Do you know who I'm talking about? The government. Just to make sure we're clear. As Ronald Reagan said, the government, right? Verse number 9. Let not a widow, here's some particular instructions, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. How old is that? 60 years of age. Having been the wife of how many men? Oh, these are tough. Man, Pastor, I wish you would just avoid this passage of Scripture. I can't. It's our instructive measures. well reported of for good works, her benevolence. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. There it is, twice. If she is not benevolent, there can't be benevolence enacted upon her or for her. He says in verse 11, if you're younger than 60, but the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Do you know what that phrase means, wax wanton against Christ? It means when they don't get enough, what they think is their fair cut from the offering plate. Oh my goodness, could you imagine if that was the case? God always knows what he's doing. He's very clear in his description of these things. He says, verse 12, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Well, this church is no good. They won't do anything for me. And off they go. Maybe the church is doing something for individuals. And part of that is just giving them truth. That's our first and primary objective. Verse 13, withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Be a godly woman, he says. For some are already turned aside after Satan. This has been a problem. By the way, these churches were being ravaged. There were a lot of men who were losing their job. There was a lot of men who were being conscripted and taken off. There was a lot of men who were in jail. There was a lot of men that had problems or were dead. And so this was a very real problem. It is less of a problem today. May I submit to you? None of this applies to that person that is divorced. And so I'm very careful as a pastor. I have been since day one. I may not have known where Acts 20 and verse 35 said, but I have been very clear from 1 Timothy how we should operate so that we can be successful in the life of a true widow that comes into our midst and as a body before God in our obedience. Verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. That means let them take care of them. And let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows who? Indeed. There is an intended group, and that is the fatherless and the indeed widows. It is for them that we administer effectively that which we call today benevolence. It is administered by pastors, deacons, and spiritual leaders. You can see all of this in Acts 6, 1 Timothy 5, and 2 Corinthians 8. These needs that the corporate body will help alleviate are only needs: food, clothing, shelter, perhaps transportation. They're not luxury items. You know, I haven't had a good vacation in a while. Okay, well, that's not written in here. The final thing that we must understand in our effectiveness is that it is temporary. Except in the case of a true aged widow, according to 1 Timothy 5. In every other instance, it is temporary. Any corporate benevolence should be tied to self-sufficiency, according to 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. That's the verse that says, if any won't work, he won't eat. We also find in the pages of Scripture from Galatians 6 and verse 10 that we may exercise it outside of the church if we see the need is compelling, if the body agrees on that. The primary goal of church benevolence is to find those who have true needs and supplement them so that they are successful in their spiritual, physical, and emotional walks before the Lord. That is how we are guided in ministering effectively that which you corporately give graciously. Letter B, this one should be obvious, avoid errors. Well, be perfect. Well, no, but avoid errors. What do you mean by that? These are actually very simple and they'll be quick. We want to avoid using benevolence in ways that create entitlement. Friend, the government lost that argument somewhere around the 1930s, 40s, and 50s. And our entire culture lives on what is mine and owed to me. And that is not how God has designed benevolence. By the way, when someone lives entitled off of the graciousness of the church, it causes the people to be less gracious and less generous towards the Lord. And it's not the Lord's fault. And so the church must be very careful how we walk through those. The other thing that we cannot do besides entitlement is enable them. Trying to see if I can say this in a right way. And I don't think I can. The Spirit of God says no. So simply to say, when it comes especially to the realm of work and or addictions, we have heard through the years no end to excuses. And the answer is, yes, addictions are real, but you can stop. And yes, it's hard to find a job, but you can. And we field here in the office from external from the church no less than 6 to 10 phone calls probably on average a week of some variety saying, my electric, and I'm not mocking, I'm just going to say how it goes. My electric is going to be turned off and me and my husband and the babies are going to be living in the car this week. Can you please help? And we have to say, we are working on some internal benevolence, household of faith. We do not have the ability to help outside of the church. Well, I can't believe you rotten, stinking churches. I thought you were supposed to help people. Click. God bless you. You say, well, it sounds like you're playing a little fiddle and feel so bad for yourself. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there's no end to enablement that is out there in this world. And the church should be careful. There are real needs. People who are in earnest following God, and we ought to be able to help them to succeed. Instead of entitlements and enablements, the one I like to do is we like to edify. We want to build them up. And if for a moment a financial structure and then counselors coming in to say, here is how we help in a financial need, get this right and your success will go off the charts, right to the moon. That's what we want to do. We want to edify. We want to build them up. So, that's benevolence. I think I've been pretty open about it. We should be open-handed in what we give to the Lord. And the church should be very open with how we can help in benevolence. You should be going about doing good in your spiritual walk with God. In your life, that will manifest in a myriad number of ways. It will be vast and varied how you can help someone in your own benevolent work. But as a corporate body, we seek to do good as we can, when we can, where we can, from the Word of God. I will say this in closing. The church should always be engaged in doing good. And we do that good by God's grace in a generous and guided way. If you know there are needs, you should let us know. And if we say to you something like this, thank you, we are working on that already. That means we know about it and we're working on it already. We promise. These are the good things we do. It never ceases to amaze me how many godly, gracious, generous, good people are in this local body, always seeking to help someone in some way. That is a blessing. And so we have an openness to our benevolence because God has been very generous and benevolent to us. Father, help us, I pray, as we close our thoughts.